This is me. Matilda doesn't like this at all. She don't like, she's an intrepid, she hates this. But we're going to share something about our son this morning, because we want to share the glory of God and all the glory to him and him alone. Amen. I will show you some pictures later on. If you've got a squeamish stomach, I'll tell you to turn away. If you've got a good stomach and you can eat pizza after, that's okay. But this is part of his life. And when you live with a miracle, you can take it for granted. Literally. You forget. I'll rephrase that. You don't think about what God has done and what God is doing every day. Especially when the medical science says that it shouldn't be happening. You've got to understand, John's heart, medically, should not be functioning. It shouldn't be beating. And they don't know why. And to be honest, I didn't know why. So I'm going to give a little bit of background. I'm going to give a little bit of background and you can fill it in, all right?
Okay. I'm blank.
I can tell you John's testimony, Father. When John was born, my wife was 24, I was 21. I was not in a good place. I'll rephrase that. I didn't realize I was not in a good place. I went to church. I sung the songs. I could prophesy. I read my Bible. But when something confronts you that everything in the world tells you that is going to die, your faith is challenged. I'll rephrase that. I'm going to be quite transparent this morning. I thought I had faith. Because when you play church, you think you can only, you think you've got faith. But when the rubber hits the road and there's something about a life, I realized I didn't have faith. I realized that all I had was knowledge. So when he was born, I was in the room. My wife is screaming. Every blood vessel in her face burst. Even on her eyelids, they burst. She's screaming. I'm saying, "You all right? You all right?" And the reason she was screaming was because as I was...
The cord was around her neck.
And they said, birth. I was actually twisting her arm. I was holding her arm and I was going like that. And I'm twisting. And she's screaming. I thought, "Oh, you poor thing. But it was actually me that was twisting her arm. She couldn't move because she was with drugs and all that sort of stuff. Gas.
Well, they gave me gas. They said, "Do you want her to have gas?" I said, yes, give me the gas. And I was going, and anyway, they said to Dave, "She can't go on the gas or you can't give the baby." No, don't listen. Apparently they turned it off. So you can just imagine how sometimes we think things in our head. But I'm going to die. I need the gas.
So true. So, do you want to go on? No, you can go on.
Well, Dave forgot an important part. A few weeks before I had the baby, I felt like God was saying, go on a fast. And it wasn't going to be like a long fast, pregnant. So, and I didn't know why I was fasting, but I know now it was for supernatural strength.
Yeah.
I knew it was like, I didn't know then, but I knew when John was born that I just had that supernatural faith. And
yes.
I believe it came from fasting.
Yeah.
I mean, we're supposed to both fast, but my dad, Pithy was helping my dad, and my dad kept saying, have some vino. And I said, "Dave, you've got to eat before you have the vino." So he had to break his fast. But I think I was fasting just night times, you know?
So anyway, John was born. I had an RT charger, six-pack, If you're under 50, you probably don't know what that is. But anyway, I had this car, two-door coupe, fastest production car to 100 mile an hour. I mean, it was my pride and joy. She has the baby. I looked at my beautiful car. I said, well, that's got to go. Because while she's pregnant, that's all right. She can get in the car. But when there's another baby, you can't do what you want to do. So John was born. They straight away, the nurses said, there's some problems. I was looking at John. I couldn't see the problems. I went home. I left there. I went home, and you got to understand, I'm 21. I'm a kid. Most 21-year-olds today don't even know what they're going to do with life. I'm a kid, and there's babies in front of me. And then I all of a sudden realized life changed. He was taken to a place called the neonatal ward at Princess Margaret Hospital. They confronted Matilda. Matilda's got a gift of faith. It's a gift. You can't make that happen. I was faithless. I was riding on my walk on her shirt tails. I had the knowledge of the word, but I was faithless. So when we went to the neonatal ward, Matilda was told, she had the Lord, she was told he's got about 3 days to live.
Well, what happened was they read us two full A4s of all the
issues.
All the issue. And then right at the end, I thought, well, I can handle that. Yep, God's a healer, yeah, I can handle that. And then at the end, by the way, he's only got 2 or 3 days to live. I went, oh, okay. Anyway, Dave took off. I went to, he gave me a room by myself. I said, aren't I going with everyone else? No, you just, I had the worst nurse, sorry. She goes, no, of course not. You know, they have their babies and you won't be able to feed, but they couldn't feed. They had to feed him by tube. And I went, oh, okay. Then I looked in the mirror and thank God I'm not as vain as I used to be before I got saved. I went, my face was just red, like Dave said. I must have burst every
blood vessel.
Blood. And I said, yep, can handle this. Yep. I said, God, I know you can heal, but if you want my baby to live, I'm going to believe that he's going to live.
If he lives longer than 3 days.
If he lives longer than days, I don't care what happens, but I'm going to believe that he's going to live. Well, then things really started happening. Every time Dave came to see me, his blood thing, the pressure, blood pressure.
His heart rate.
Went. He had
blue spells.
They had to put him on the tube. He had to be fed by tube. They said he had stomach problems. They said
spinal
he had
bifida, in the heart.
Bifida. They said he was deaf. They said everything. So as the weeks passed by, everything happened. Every time Dave came, he goes, do something. Okay, love, Father, just bring him back life. Lord, just touch him. I mean, the doctors and nurses fought like I was good. I said, no, he's going to be okay. He's going to be okay. I trust God because I did pray about it. I said, God, if you want, I'm not one of these like, I must have it. I believe you, God. You know, I don't believe in that kind of prayer. I believe like, Lord, if you want me to have something, you do it. And so after he lived the 3 days, I just had like supernatural faith that everyone thought I was crazy. And
so
even
in the midst of that, I didn't have faith. I was believing in the doctors. I know you're looking at me all shocked. Truth. She believed. I was believing their report. Whose report shall you believe? Remember the Bible says that?
Yeah, Isaiah 53:1.
You've got to understand, I did not have the faith that she had. I was believing the reports. And so when my wife says, I've asked the Lord after 3 days if he lives, he's mine. I couldn't say, I agree with you. I couldn't do it. And she said, Dave, he's all right. Every time I walked in the neonatal ward, his heart rate would go from 179 down to 30. only when I walked in. And when I walked out that door, his heart rate went back up to normal. All by itself. So I used to visit my son and I used to look at him through a window because I was too scared to go through the door. I hadn't held him, touched him. His nose was blocked, gristle in his nose. So he was breathing through his mouth. And so they said, we have to burn his nostrils to break through the gristle. I said, hey, you can do that? Is this okay? You can do that. They burnt it. They put the tubes in his nose. Blood went around, congealed. But the nurse read the report wrong and she pulled them out 4 days too early. And so when she pulled them out, the blood flowed and, of course, they had to cauterize it again, which made sure that he did have no more nail. Because now they burnt the nose twice, so nasal hair could not grow. Therefore, the boy had a constant runny nose. All right. Anyway, my wife was in hospital. I used to go and visit her. One day she says, you're coming in with me. She grabbed my hand. She walked in there. His heart rate went down. I said, I've got to get out. I've got to get out. She goes, you're staying here. And she rebuked whatever she rebuked. And all of a sudden, his heart rate went up. And from that day on, it never happened again. She had faith. I was walking by sight. So therefore, John, after you said 3 months, I think you were there for.
I was saying, can I go home? And Dr. Pemberton at the time, he said, look, you got to learn how to put a tube down his throat. You got to learn how to do nappies. All this. Anyway,
suction.
I said, yep, I'll do it. I'll do it. Anyway, he helped me. He said, do you want a job after this? That's how good I was. But it was God. Anyway, I took him home and they said, look, he's in a, you know, like...
He's going to die.
He's going to die. You know, like bring nurses to you. Every, I don't know if it was once a week or every day.
Once a week.
Once a week. I said, yeah, great. Because I was like, I also believe we're here for a purpose to tell people about Jesus.
Yes.
And I know Charmian does this when she's in hospital. She tells people and I said, God, just, you know, I'm your voice. Just tell me who to talk to. So I said, Lord, you bring the right nurses. And after a year, they got sick of me. And they said, every time she comes sick, she just preaches, you know. Like, but I was a little bit religious. Probably was those days because, like I probably was.
You're fervent.
Very fervent.
You've got to remember, she was had to be taught to put a tube down his throat to feed him. He was allowed 20 mils of milk every 2 hours. 20 mils in a syringe. In a syringe. So it was a day shift, night shift job. Okay? Mine was the night shift. So I'd get home every 2 hours. You'd have to learn to put a tube down his throat. If you put it down his lungs, you will drown him.
He'd cough.
Times I threw it down his lung, but you can feel it. You learn. You feel it and you pull it back out and you put it down to his stomach and you let. And they said, whatever you do, do not give him solids.
Even the nose, you had to do it. Get the stuff
out of it. I'll show that one in a minute.
Oh, get ready,
ready. I said, God, there's about 3 or 4 months. He is weak. He can't hold his hands up. He can't do nothing. Very weak. I said, God, I've got to feed this boy. So I got a rusk and I crushed the rusk up and I sprinkled the rusk on top of the milk. And because he used to cry all the time because he was always hungry. And I used to feed him the syringe and it wasn't going down, so I used to get the thing and I used to, and he'd go, whoop. Anyway, but then he'd fall asleep. And he was asleep, he was content because he had some food in his tummy. And all of a sudden he'd go, and he started getting stronger. Amen. And the nurses used to say, are you feeding him just the milk? And we say, no. You could kill him. Well, you said he's going to die anyway. You know, you just sometimes draw the line. And as a parent, you knew your child. Amen. So life went on, didn't it? He started getting bigger. He started getting stronger. They actually told me to get my wife pregnant again straight away, which we did. There's only 11 months between Johnny and Christina. 11 months, because they said that would help her get over her grief. Are you with me? Well, did he? So now I've got a set of twins. And I had a set of twins on all my kids. We had twin strollers on all the children. Kenny, Johnny, there was always a twin stroller. And life went on. And then Johnny was born with a bad leg. One of his legs had only one bone between the knee and the ankle. The small bone, I can't remember what it's called. Mr. Hay, the surgeon, wonderful man, said we need to remove his leg so he can get an artificial leg. God had told me, Mr. Faithless, God's still talking to me. God had told me that he would walk and he would talk. So I said, you're not taking his leg. So John was called the Holy Roller. He could roll up there faster than you could run. He was so quick. He had 5 calluses around his head. Wore the hair off because he'd roll that quickly. I'm serious, he could roll. I mean, nothing stopped John. We were in Brecknock Way once in Heroine, and John wouldn't go down steps. Had a fear of steps. So I was working on my car, and my house is here, and the road goes down like that. So I said, he's all right, I'll just work on my car and he'll be fine. The steps, he won't go down steps. All of a sudden, beep, 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 meow, meow. Johnny was rolling down the road. I mean, I had to run because he's so quick. In the middle of this, I was looked upon, I was frowned upon. We had some good experiences, didn't we? So John, all of a sudden, he was about 3 and a half. I said, Matt, can God heal a leg? I said, yes. This is what I said. This is what I felt the Lord say. He said, if I can heal a leg, can I create a leg? I said, well, yes. He said, well, let them do what they need to do. And I think I've got a picture of my John. There's a picture of him with his artificial leg. That was taken, that was put in the Sunday Times.
It was the first one.
That was his second leg, the one with the knee. The first leg was a piece of dowel about that long with a piece of rubber and a socket. So John was given a leg that he actually couldn't use because it was so heavy. He couldn't use it. But when he took that steps, I came, Matilda's in the background with the 2 kids, and I walked in and I'm looking at him, and God said to me, I told him to walk. But see, what I did, I put God in a box. I expected God to make him walk the way I walk. And God didn't. God didn't say that. God said he would walk.
And he would talk.
And then he was told he was deaf. And then all of a sudden John went to a deaf school and learned sign language. And I went to his first year and he's playing tunnel ball. John's ball with his artificial leg. And he couldn't even stand up on his artificial leg. When his legs were open, he'd just fall over. And they're playing tunnel ball, and it's a medicine ball. You know what a medicine ball is? He couldn't carry a medicine ball. So, and he's signing teacher, and he's getting angry because he couldn't carry the ball like the other kids. And God said to me, I told you he would talk, just not the way I talk. Christians, please hear me. Don't limit God. John has opened doors of opportunity for us that's never would never have been opened in our life. There's only twice in 40 years I can remember John not complaining, asking the question. Where's my leg? I says, well, it had to be taken off to make you walk better. He says, good. It's amazing. The complainers are not the people that are really going through it. That's what we perceive they should have. Amen. So John all of a sudden is around 6, and Mr. P Pemberton asked to see him. Mr. Pemberton is a surgeon that said to my wife, "You're a peanut, you're a crazy religious idiot." He actually wrote a whole summary on my wife, that she's a religious zealot, stay away from her, she doesn't know what you're talking about. He shouted at my wife and says, "Don't you realize I have the power of life and death in my hands?" He's a surgeon. My wife says to him, "You got the power of nothing unless my God give it to you." He threw up his hands and he walked out. I'm standing there like a stunned mullet. All of a sudden, we get a phone call, saying, she didn't know how to say it to me. It's a, you know, the old landline things. She goes, "This is Princess Margaret Hospital. I don't really know how to put this. John's still with us." I said, "Yeah, he's on the floor just playing." She goes, we would love to see him." So we went to Princess Margaret Hospital. He's 6 or 7 this time. Six or seven?
Could be eight. Can't remember.
He's with his artificial leg and he's hobbling along. Doors open. There's Mr. Pemberton with about 18 to 20 students around him. He looks at the religious zealot. He looks at us and he stops talking to his students. Then tears started coming down his eyes. He starts to weep. And he turns around to his students and he says, "I don't believe in miracles, but now I see one." And he come running up to John, embraced my wife. He said, "I see a miracle." Because when it goes beyond the circumventing of your understanding and you see something that shouldn't be, there's only one person that can do that. And Mr. Hay, the orthopedic surgeon, he had a belief, didn't he? He was Anglican, I think. He had a belief, and he says, "Here's a miracle, this boy." Told everyone. So John lived, you saw, we didn't really go there that often. They just ring up now and then.
Well, for a while, because the nurses stopped coming, I had to go there. I said, "That's fine, I'll just talk to people," but they make you wait. And after about, I don't know how long, because they just look at him and go, yep, he's fine. I'm thinking, really? Spending hours just, you know, and I thought, "Lord, I've done a lot of talking to people, you know, like, can I have a bit of a rest?" So I said to the doctor, I said, "Look, I've come here, I've waited for hours. All you do, you don't even take his blood pressure. You just look at him. How's he been going? Is he okay?" You know, I said, "Yeah, he's fine. He's really, really good. Look at him, you know." "Oh, yeah, okay, you don't have to come for another 6 months. Oh, you don't have to come for another year." And I go, like, can't I just bring him when he's not well? "Oh, okay. So
they used to have a trolley of notes for John. John's notes are that big. There's a trolley just for John's notes. When he was 17, I was giving him a bath, and he turned sideways, and his eye was popping out like a massive pimple. But it was clear. But it was right on the iris itself.
He wasn't giving him a
bath. The pupil. He wasn't complaining.
No, he wasn't giving him a bath. He just went out there just to see that he was like, can bath by himself.
So there was a massive like pimple sticking out of his eye, 9:30 at night. I said, I've got to take him. So I rushed him down there. They woke sheep. The people panicked. I mean, they panicked. They called in the guy, the eye specialist. It was a cold sore on his pupil. So you know the white of your eye, the white part of your eye, and you see another coloured part. And sometimes there's a bit of white goes in the colour part. That is the result of cold sores. But if it lands in the pupil, you can go blind. Johnny's was in the pupil. He immediately injected the eye. Your eye's passed. It's got no nerve inside your eye. It started going down. He had to stay for a week. That's why he wears one really thick side of his glass. Otherwise, it would have permanently damaged his eye and he would have been gone. So, that he was 17. They said, while he's here, can we take him to the heart surgeon? And I said, yeah, he'd do it.
No, I think he was 28.
28, was he? All right, by 28. Well, we want to send him to the heart. No,
in
no,
town.
He wasn't, because he had left Princess Margaret.
Well, there was another time when he was 28,
yeah,
and they checked his heart.
Heart, yeah. And so this guy says, he's going to be in a wheelchair by the time he's 20. Wheelchair, he'll be on an oxygen mask with an oxygen bottle by the time he's 21, and you won't have him much longer. This is what the heart surgeon says. I said, I've heard it. By this time, I've got faith. You see, it's starting to rub off. Took 20 years. By this time, I've got faith. I said, I've heard it all before, mate. I said, you know what? If he needs one, I'll come back. If he doesn't, it'll save you some money. He never went back. We used to make John walk when he was young. We would make him walk. So when he got tired, we'd let him sit, and then we'd make him get back up and walk. His heart rate would go through the roof. But to think strong, you have to exercise. And that's what we did with him. Then 28, he had to go back again.
For his heart.
For his heart. No change, they said.
No, still he had still real holes in his heart, and but it hadn't deteriorated.
No deterioration. God was keeping him. Hear me. God was keeping him. Through the power of prayer and faith, God was keeping him. They didn't understand the how, and they don't know the why, except for the testimony of this religious woman that kept hammering to them, no one but Jesus can do what has been done for him. And therefore, at the end, some of them started acknowledging Jesus. Mr. Pemberton wouldn't call her crazy anymore. He said, miracle. This is my miracle. Now we stand here as mum and dad before you, and we want the glory that he's now reached 40 from 3 days. He's had his ups, he's had his downs, and he has sometimes days to sleep to get his strength back, but it's ongoing. You will never hear John complain about his condition. Ever. Amen. So we stand here this morning, and we want to give God the glory for the miracle that is before us day by day. And sometimes in life, you don't see your miracle because you just let life go on. But the reality is, most of us have a miracle. We just got to acknowledge it and remember it. Amen. Because if it wasn't for the goodness of God, let's be honest, none of us would be here. Amen.
I just want to say too, which was, I think, very, very, very important to me. I went to a house church. One thing I learnt from it, even though we thought we were the only church, you know, we had to wear long dresses, scarf, very religious. But one thing I really learnt was to read my word. You know,
Amen.
I just thank God that I think too, because I was living with Dave, fell pregnant in February, got born again on the 14th of February, 1980, but I didn't work, so I'm very close to the house church, and all we did was we just read and read and read. That's why I know a lot of scriptures. That's why if I'm going through something, I go, God, I need a scripture, and I just urge you to read your word. I get days where I do not want to read that word. I'd rather do anything. I don't want to even pray sometimes. I just want to have a few little words, you know? And gosh. she's looking good. Sorry, my niece. Anyway, what was I saying, love?
You just don't want
to read. Oh, yeah, that's right. And I was just so, you know, when you first come to this, like, Jesus is everything. Jesus, you just love God. You just can't stop talking about him. So I'm glad that I was pregnant in those times. He became like that because I was on the wrong pill. It was a pill that killed children. Like they don't know how he survived because it was a really. They took the pill off.
Contraceptive,
yeah. And so I just really encourage you to keep reading your word, keep talking to Jesus, keep praying. And if he puts a little thing in your heart to fast, do it.
Yeah.
You know, like even if you do it till nighttime, you know, like 4 o'clock or something. Because I really believe that strength, you know, faith, I mean, fasting like opens up your eyes to God. It does. We know that. But it also strengthens you. Thank God that he put it on my heart to fast for 5 weeks. I didn't know why, because every time I went to the doctor, they said, he's perfect, his heart's good. They just gave me fantastic reports all the time, so it was a real shock at the end. Mm. I just really thank God that he did it.
Yeah,
he just,
strength.
And I think that faith came by the word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
That's what Romans 10, 17 says. And yes, you know, like, I woke up in the rain and God gave me Psalm 8 and he gave me Matthew 16 about authority. And I said, yes, Lord, I take authority. And I rebuke that rain. And I'm, you know, telling me that I've got authority. So I'm just going to still stand on it. If I don't see it, that's okay.
That's right.
I still know that I have authority.
Yes.
And you guys have authority. And we may have to kind of on that, you know, like a plant, you water it and you water it and you water it. But I hope we all come into that place of authority and faith and belief that God is in you.
Yes.
And you, because you can survive anything.
Yes, you can.
And I said, God, if it rains, let it rain. And my husband's listening, let it rain. I'm going, really, love? Anyway.
I want to show you something. I purposely left this to the end. Because Johnny had a runny nose, we had to learn to do something. Can you just show me a picture of the aspirator? So I used to do night shift with John. John's got a permanently runny nose. I mean, not just runny, I mean it tap. I mean, it was just phlegm. It was just, he was so bad, his top lip used to ulcerate. At one time, he had a hole through his top lip because of the ulcer. And so you'd have to put Vaseline on top lip all the time to stop the water touching the flesh. Have you got that picture, son? No, you haven't got it? So they give me an aspirator. An aspirator is this. It's a little jar like that, tubes. Yeah? So you put the tube in the area of his nose and you suck. And it causes a vacuum and, of course, it draws out the phlegm, all right, to clean out his nose. So, of course, it's the person's job to make sure that it's clean for the next person's shift. So my wife must have been very tired. So it's night shift, about 2 o'clock in the morning. I had fed, cough, nose, pasta. I says, give me that. I'm telling him to be still. Shove the tube in his beak. I'm sucking. But it was already full. So I got this hockley off. I mean, a full jar of it. Love suffers long. There we go. No. That's an aspirator. So you suck and... I went, and it was caught. I was between and betwixt. I'm in my bedroom. What do you do with it? So I had fed him. So I'm doing that. I'm coughing and spluttering. Now, this happened more than once. I'm coughing and spluttering. He's smiling at me because he doesn't care. Who did it or how it happened, as long as he's clear. Amen? So, we had to learn to do that. We had to learn to put the tube down. And all that, what did I say all that for? All that is because in the midst of it all, me going through something, God had to deal with me. I want 2 more minutes, is that all right? He led me to the scripture in 1 Kings 18. and the story of Elijah. Elijah had to confront someone that were caught between what? Two opinions. I was the man that was caught between two opinions. The opinions of the doctors and the opinions of faith. I was trapped. You see the whole story. We're not going to go through it. The story of Elijah, he confronts Ahab. Ahab calls him a troubler. He then says, bring Israel before me, and the prophets of Baal and Asheroth are Asher. 400 Asheroth, 450 of Baal, 850 people. He called down, told me do what he had to do with them, you know, cut their bulls, and they danced around, they cut for 4 hours or 5 hours, calling on their God. And the reality is, I knew of God, Jesus, I knew Jesus, I knew of him. I'm going to be really vulnerable here. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. I really didn't. So what you can do as a Christian, and it happened to me, you can set up a false God in your heart where you have an image of how you expect God to perform and do according to your desire. So I birthed a false image. So I had this image of this God that I believed in, but he wasn't the God of the Bible. He was the God of what I wanted. You understand what I'm saying? I wanted the good things of God, but don't give me the tough things of God. I wanted the blessing of God, but not the correction of God. I wanted the goodness of God, but not the discipline of God. So I had this wrong image. I had my own Baal in the midst of my own heart. God challenges me. God challenges me. And just like Elijah had to deal with the people of Israel, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. My Baal was the wisdom of man. Which I esteemed greater than God at that time. You're all looking at me like I'm queer. It's the truth. I'm trying to help you. It's the truth. I was esteeming the wisdom of a doctor more than what the Word of God says. So, can you just slide for me? It's easier for me to go through it. And I'll finish on this slide. Next one. Right. Elijah did two prayers, one publicly and one privately. The public prayer was, he was a man of hour, man of power, killed the Asheroths, killed the Baals, killed the prophets, da 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 da. And this is what he said. This is how you stop getting caught between two opinions. First of all, in 1830, he repaired the altar of the Lord. That's the first thing you've got to do to confront yourself. How's my altar? What does my altar look like? Have I got an altar in my house? Corporately, privately, individually. Because the altar is your heart. Their altar was broken down. He repaired the altar that was broken down. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. He built according to what God had declared to him, not what people said. The second thing I've got to do is build my altar upon what God has declared about my life. Stop listening to people's opinions. Stop listening to people's opinions, because everyone has an opinion. Amen? And just because, don't get me wrong, doctors are good. I'm not against doctors. But they're just human mechanics. You will get good ones, and you will get bad ones. Amen. They're people. Verse 32, and the stones he built an altar and made the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around enough to hold two seers of seed. He made room for the seed. That's the third thing you've got to do in your life. I must make room for his seed to get into my life. His promises. He had to dig a trench to allow the seed to be around the altar. You've got to make room. You see, when you change your conversation to what he said about you, you're starting to now plant seed around your altar. Amen? Once he had done that, he then poured in the water. Three of four. Amen? Three is witness. Four seasons. In other words, water of the word. I should be using the water of the word in season. Every season, and it should bear witness to the glory of God in my life around my altar. But when water hits seed, what happens to the seed? It starts to grow. Something should begin to grow in my life. Something should begin to grow in my life around my altar. Amen. This is what stops me from being double-minded of two opinions. Because now I get a picture of what he has said about my life, and I've repaired my altar. I've said, God, fix my heart. That was my prayer. I didn't know what else to pray. Fix my heart. I can't do it myself. I need you to fix my heart. And he took me to the word. He started to make me have seed. Speaking the promises. I couldn't see the promises. All I saw in my son was trouble. Then I'm going to another extreme. I'm taking his leg. Then God's saying, what have I said? He will walk and he will talk. He said that, but it hadn't yet happened. So therefore, now my building of my altar has to be an act of faith. Oh, that's the thing I was lacking. I was lacking faith. I had to build faith. I had to increase something and get seed around my spirit man and start watering it with the water of the word until something, when water hits seed, something germinates. Something is birthed. But you can't have one without the other. You can't be all reading your Bible without praying. And you can't be all praying without reading your Bible. There has to be an influence of both in your life. Your word directs you. Your prayer life brings intimacy with him. Amen. Are you with me? The water around the field, I've read that, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let be known this day that you are the God of Israel. I am your servant. What did he call him? He didn't say, I'm your prophet. Once you start getting the water of the word around your altar and you start throwing seed, you know your place. Your servant. He didn't say, Lord Elijah, your prophet. He never said that. And every one of us are a what? A servant. He will never come to me when I get to heaven and say, well done there, good and faithful pastor. He won't say that. Or there, well done there, good and faithful prophet. Or well done there, good and faithful apostle. Or well done there, good and faithful evangelist. He will not say that. He will say, well done there, good and faithful. We're all the same. He knew his place. He knew his call. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and you have turned their hearts. Who turned their hearts? Who turned their hearts? God turned their hearts. I had to go to God with my heart. I had to go to God with my heart because he's the only one that could turn my heart. Turn my heart. Back to you again. Understand it's all him and it's his grace. Anyway, you can have a copy of that yourself. I'm not going to go on because we'll be here all day. That's how I built faith. That's how I reestablished my altar. That's how I came back into the Lord. That's how I developed my life in the spirit of stopping floating between two opinions. It's necessary for all of us to build an altar. We need an altar. If you're single here, you can have an altar. But I'm really pushed now. If you're married here, you better have an altar. I'm serious. You better have an altar. Because when they rub you up the wrong way, and they will, hear me, they will. They smell sweet when they're dressed. We won't go to the other part. We all smell the same. None of us are right, and none of us are perfect. And these two are becoming one. Do you know that's a lifelong work? You don't arrive. Just don't arrive. You don't wake up saying, I'm married now, I've become one. No, you don't. You're married now and you're thinking, what have I just done? I had my honeymoon. What happens next? Die. You die. You become one. Amen. You become over a lifetime because you think you know them. I'll talk from my experience. You think you know them. Then all of a sudden, there's a change in life. This Matilda has become a different type of Matilda. She thinks different. She acts different. She becomes different. I have to adjust because I'm different. We all change. Amen. There's a condition of the heart. When you allow the pattern that God designed to alter, there's a change. That's why when they walked on the Emmaus Road and Jesus was sharing promise, come on now, he was sharing promise and the word, what did they say? Their hearts. Because when the water came, the next thing that Elijah called down was what? Fire. Hallelujah. And when the fire of God touches your heart, the dross is dealt with. And that's exactly where he wants us to be. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. We'll go into a bit more this next week. I wanted to be raw this morning and honest because the reality is I don't make the call. The call makes me. It's by His grace. And I was a man that was caught between two opinions. And it is very easily done. There's no shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. It is easily done. And I can set up a false image of my God in my heart. And I'm not worshiping the true God. I'm worshiping my portrayed that I want Him to be. And that's okay to say, God, I know you love me, and God, you've got favor for me, and God, you've got promises for me. God, His promises are yes and amen. They're all good things. But let's read the other side. He chastens those whom He loves. He'll deal with me in my issues. Because He doesn't want my issues to pollute my life. And all things turn out together for the... All things. To those who... And to love Him means to accept Him for who He is and not what I expect Him to be. Amen. Do you love Him this morning? How's your altar? I want to push them in. How was your altar at home? That is not your wife's role. She has her own personal altar. But for the marriage, it is your responsibility. as the head of your home. How is your altar? How is your altar? It's easy fixed. It's very easy fixed. I've just got to want it. With every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. Father, we come before you and we say, you are the repairer of the breach. Lord, if there's any breach in my heart this morning concerning you and or my house, marriage, Lord, just like Elijah said, Lord, heal my heart. Heal my heart. Heal me, that I can be a healer in your hands. Heal me. Change me. I thank you that you're the God of the miracle. I thank you the God of the miraculous. But that's not the reason I love you. I love you for who you are. I love you because you are God. Father, I pull down every false idol, every false image of you in my heart, in the name of Jesus. And I want to serve the one true living God. Help me to be him or her who you've designed me to be, in Jesus' name. That you might receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in my house. And like Joshua said, yet for me and my son, we shall serve the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.